Welcome again. We're in the concluding chapters of the Revelation of St. John. Today we'll finish chapter 19. That'll leave us 20 and 21 and 22, meaning three more sessions after this. Unless something unexpected happens and we're delayed an extra week or shortened a week, we'll see how it goes. We've been told by the Father, be perfect as your Father. Most of us are unwilling to be perfect. We'd rather be comfortable. To be perfect involves letting go of many well ingrained habits that we have developed over the centuries, and we may prefer to play it on the safe side. But the Spirit repeats, be perfect as your Father, not perfect as a human being, because we cannot find a single human being who is perfect as God is. Be ye perfect as your Father would take us beyond good humanhood, beyond any kind of humanhood, successful humanhood, glorious humanhood. Our Father is not a human, and to be perfect as your Father is a command to accept the reality of your own being as immortal spirit. When we learn to withdraw from the me who has lived all these years in a finite body, when we learn to be willing to receive the will of the Father, to surrender to the Comforter, to open our consciousness to something beyond ourselves, we glimpse the meaning of death being swallowed up in victory. We glimpse the meaning of transcending the mortal mind. We glimpse a new realm. And we see why so persistently the Spirit has said, be ye perfect. You cannot be both mammon and the Spirit. You cannot be both mortal and immortal. You cannot be both matter and spirit. And so while we cling, we are disobedient. And while we are disobedient, we cannot hear the perfect will of the Father within us, leading us to a mansion beyond our present level of awareness. This rejection of the Spirit leaves us in a state of frustration, wondering why, though we seem dedicated, though we earnestly seek, we still remain unable to break through those barriers which stand in the way of our illumination. Freedom comes when the Spirit of the Lord enters your consciousness. And it cannot enter the consciousness that is trying to bring the kingdom of God into this world. Hardly anyone has not been guilty of that problem. We would like to bring the kingdom of God into our living room, into our present routine, into our way of thinking, into our grooved habits. And the Father says, no, you must come out of the world. I, the Father, cannot enter your world. You must enter my kingdom. And that is giving up many of the cherished things that you have accumulated in mind and in matter. The Father reveals that there is no power in the human mind. No power in it to receive the things of God. And that last bastion of this world, the human mind stands there and says to the Father, "But what will I think with if I give up this human mind? Why did you give it to me in the first place?" And the Father says, "I didn't give you a human mind. The human mind that you use, presumably to do good with, is also capable of doing evil. It also beholds iniquity. It also beholds the darkness that I did not create. You have no human mind. And as you continue to use what you consider your human mind, you cannot be perfect as your Father. You can merely perpetuate the dream under the belief that you are obeying the law of God, the will and purpose of God. And so we who reject the command, be perfect, continue in our human thinking, convincing ourselves somewhere along the way that we are really doing the will of God. We are changing bad things to good things. Surely that's God's will. And so very subtly we accept the temptation of good. We all agree we don't want the evil, but we do want the good. And if we can change the bad to the good, we're satisfied. The Father is not satisfied. The Father says, after you have changed the bad to the good, you're no closer to God. Instead of finite bad, you've got finite good. I made none of it. So you've got good health. What of it? You've got a good income. What of it? Is that making you perfect as your Father, which art in heaven? How long can you hold on to it? Only until the grave. And so the Father is driving us to consider the life that is eternal, that does not end at the grave. And then further, making us consider the life that is eternal in the now. Not in tomorrow, but the eternal life now. And so we learn, as we yield a little, that there is a new effort being extended throughout our own being by forces invisible to us. We learn that this existence must be acted upon by other existence not known to our human senses. We learn that we must expose ourselves to a higher dimension of intelligence than our own human mind is capable of reaching. We learn that only in the manner of submission to those who have gone before us, who are no longer in the flesh, can we receive the subtle influence of the Spirit in our midst. And we begin to perceive dimensions hitherto unknown and unsuspected. An awareness that I have a life eternal. It is already complete. It is already perfect. It is already now and here. And though I live physically for another million years, not one thing can I do that is not already complete in my eternal life. Be ye perfect means accept your eternal life now. And even though your sense testimony cannot give you the evidence of that, learn to live from the level of consciousness which accepts that eternal life. Living from that level of knowledge which is actually a new level of faith, not the level of knowledge which is based upon what I personally know, but rather living from that level of knowledge based upon the life eternal that is mine now, and accepting that life to be the living spirit of the living God. Now, when that happens, when you're living on tiptoe, as it were, accepting eternal life now, you break the bond which has tied you to the slavery of the senses. The senses have limited you to what you know within this body. The breakthrough, the new level of faith, the acceptance of the command, "Be ye perfect," lifts us into an acceptance of another life, here and now, called immortal life. A life that knows no birth or death, no age or sex. A life that is without needs. A life that is free. And with it, we learn to depart from the belief that I ever walked in a physical form. There never was such a me. There is no such me now. That me is not perfect. That me is finite. That me is subject to all the circumstances of this world. I cannot be perfect as my Father and be that me too. Now, have we been prepared for this acceptance? We've gone through centuries of incarnation. We've gone through many movements of truth. We've gone through many eras. And now in this incarnation, we've all come through certain levels of metaphysics. We've come through orthodoxy. We're in mysticism, where the command, "Be ye perfect," is accepted by your soul, where you're willing to live in the soul center instead of the mind center, and knowing the difference between them. In the Revelation of St. John, you'll find something about this just at the close of the 18th chapter. A great millstone is cast into the sea. It's phrased this way: "And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone, cast it into the sea, saying, Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, and shall be found no more at all." Now we know the great city Babylon is a city of mortality, the city of matter. But we also know that matter is mind made visible. And so therefore, if the city of matter is destroyed, it is because mind, which has been made visible as that matter, has either been destroyed or changed. The change in mind becomes the change in matter. But here it says the city will be destroyed. And so we may accept that there is an old consciousness which is to be destroyed. The human consciousness is to be destroyed. And that is the fall of Babylon. For as the destruction of the human consciousness is complete, a new consciousness appears, and a new consciousness externalizes a new earth. Now, what is this millstone that is cast into the sea? In our present consciousness, we love the world. But now, the love of God enters our heart. Divine love makes its entrance into the heart, into the consciousness, replacing love of the world. And from it is born a new consciousness. a consciousness that is on the way to accepting perfection. As the light enters, the darkness dissolves. As we become conscious of the Spirit, we recognize we never walked in the flesh. And for us who have doubted and wondered and questioned and rebelled, it goes further still. It says things we never thought we would hear. Certainly things we never thought we would believe. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpets shall be heard no more at all in thee. All of the pleasure, all of the joy in human achievement, in human talents, shall be heard no more in the material world. No harpers, no pipers, no trumpeters, no musicians shall be heard no more in thee. Literally. Why? Because the end of the material world removes all belief that there is joy in matter. We are transcending material belief. We are transcending the changeable finite. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft shall be found any more in thee. No craftsman. Again, no joy in personal achievement of any kind. Why? Joy in personal achievement depends upon the reality of matter. When, in the new consciousness, the unreality of matter is discovered, then all personal achievement will be empty. The sound of a millstone shall be heard no more in all of thee. And this millstone is the millstone they use to grind the corn. You won't hear the millstone that grinds corn, meaning man will no longer look for supply in matter. You will not look to material things for your supply. Well, that's cutting out the world, isn't it? And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And that means even our sun is but a candle. In the new consciousness, the light of the world is your own being. Nothing is finite again. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more. This is a symbol of completion. The belief in completeness, bride and bridegroom, two becoming one. Even that will not suffice in the new consciousness. Why? Because the illusion of completeness between male and female is exposed. There is no completeness in male and female because there is no male and female at all. Spirit is neither male nor female. Strange, isn't it? We who have disobeyed, be ye perfect as your Father. Because we had clung to our concept of what perfection is. And we all have varying ideas about what we have considered perfection to be. But now we are being forced to see that the Father's idea of perfection is the body of spirit and not the body of flesh. Something is in the wind. We are being prepared for for what may be called a marriage feast. To sup at the Father's table in a different way than we had anticipated in our sense of human goodness and human perfection. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. We have all been fooled by matter and by its parent, the mind. Matter born of mind, matter made visible through the mind. These are the sorceries which have prevented us from being perfect as our Father. But if we give up these things in our new consciousness, if we come to a place where we do not consider ourselves male or female, physical or mortal, what shall we be? Will something replace these things, these lost pleasures of the senses? Are we being told to abstain, to take up sackcloth and ashes, or are we being lifted into a realm of consciousness which is the fourth heaven, the first invisible heaven preparing us for that life in the spirit on earth as it is in heaven, in which we are no longer creatures of circumstance but children of the Father, living under divine law, living under grace, walking with Him in the life that is eternal. Is this about to come a very distinct, near possibility? Is the remoteness being removed? It would appear so. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that was slain upon the earth. In the new consciousness, in the millstone cast upon the sea of world thought, lifting us out of the sea through divine love, we find all of the wisdom of the saints who had been slain by our rejection of them through the ages. Now their blood is avenged, meaning all that they have done is taking fruition in our consciousness. And we are seeing that all those rejected in the past, whose words were of God, read but not accepted in heart, now become true in our new awareness of spiritual identity. We're at a place now where I am ceases to be a declaration of the mouth, but rather a feeling of the heart. We're at a place now where God ceases to be a word that we use or a belief that we have or an abstract term that we hope someday to meet face to face. God becomes the experience of our soul. To us, God becomes a present living fact of life. But more than a present living God, we are now coming to that beautiful consciousness which says there is a total God. Not a fragment, not a part-time God, not a God I turn to when I am sick, not a God I turn to when I'd like to know the truth, not a God I turn to when I want to change the evil to good, No, this is a God to whom I consecrate my life. This is a God in whom I abide, accepting his life and my life as the one. My will is gone. My personal sense of self is gone. My acceptance of God is total, complete. And at this level of your consciousness, you are not seeking earthly experiences. You are not seeking this world. You are not seeking effect. You are totally immersed in cause, in God. You are becoming self-conscious, and the shadow of duality is melting away. The voice of the personal self is dwindling, and the voice of the Spirit is becoming your daily companion. Now the love of the Father is burning in your heart, and you are prepared to walk in the Spirit out of the belief in form, out of the belief in matter, out of the belief in mortality, resting completely in a total trust of God. Now that total trust is important, because having accepted yourself to be the child of God, the Spirit of God, you cannot distrust the Father's total presence. And so there is no bad that you want to change to good, because you have come above the belief in evil. To believe in evil would be a lack of total trust in God. The belief in evil would say there's God and evil. And that's a fractional trust in God. If there's God and evil, you do not have a total God. You still are in the God of this world, the mortal mind. The moment you know that God is total, the belief in evil disappears. All appearance of evil is nothing more than cosmic television to you. Mental images projected through time, through space, to you they are meaningless. Why? Because you have accepted a total God, an omnipotent God. How can God be omnipotent if evil exists? In the acceptance of a total God, you have eliminated the belief in evil. Now we are among those who are now described. We come to the 19th chapter. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. Now on earth there were many voices. In spiritual consciousness there is one voice. All is one. And so I heard a great voice as of much people in heaven, meaning the one, the union into one voice of many. Alleluia. Now when they cry Alleluia, when this one voice says Alleluia, it's different than when the human voice says it. When you say, I'm going to the store, it then takes you 5 or 10 minutes to get there. When God says, let there be light, there is light. With God, the saying and the action are one. With man, the saying and the action can take centuries. In your new consciousness, when you're saying Alleluia, that means you are doing the works of God. Saying in spirit is doing. Saying in materiality is saying, and often nothing more. I say unto you. This is different than a man saying. When I say unto you, it is done. The power accompanies the voice of the Spirit. Alleluia now means that in your new consciousness you are out of the human will. And the will of the Father functioning through you as grace is doing the Father's works where you stand. You are doing the works that do not perish. You are divinely guided. Your human stumblings are over. And the grace and the glory and the honor mean that these works are not temporary but everlasting. For true and righteous are His judgments. We were originally told that our judgment must be righteous beyond the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Beyond the righteousness of a human mind. And we couldn't conceive how you could be more righteous than a human mind, especially a Pharisee human mind, or a brilliant human mind, or a great scientific human mind, or a genius human mind. But only His judgments are righteous. Because we, even in our highest brilliance, are still functioning from the finite, are still functioning from one incarnation, from one span, and the Father, who seeth in secret, seeth all at once. Now only Christ in you then is capable of righteous judgment. And the Christ mind and the human mind are not the same. He who hath not the Son hath not the Father. He who hath not the Christ mind hath not the mind of the Father. And on the mistaken belief that I, in my human mind, can receive the intelligence of God, we all flounder on the reef of ignorance. I, in my human mind, though my name be Einstein, though I be the founder of a great religion, I cannot receive the word of the Father. Only the Son of God receives the word of the Father, and that is Christ. But Christ in me can receive the word of the Father. And unless I find Christ in me, I wander this earth in mortal ignorance, striving to change the bad to good, to ward off the problems, to find a measure of comfort in a world that is not my Father's kingdom. Christ in me is the method of communication from Father to Son. And to give honor, glory, power to the Father, we must first be willing to be worthy to receive that consciousness which is called the Christed consciousness. You have no faculty to do the will of the Father until you have opened yourself to the Christed consciousness. Until you have surrendered all desire to be a better human being, a healthier, more successful human being, and have come into the complete withdrawal from the personal me, into the acceptance that you are the living spirit called child of God, living in a spiritual form, though your senses know it not, and that you are ever under the grace of God in your spiritual form, here and now. You are approaching the great discovery of the kingdom of is. Not will be, not tomorrow, but here, now. We are finding that the kingdom of God is all that is here. And only when we have sacrificed the false sense of life, the false sense of self, the false sense of mortality, the false belief that there is safety in matter, protection in matter, wealth in matter, life in matter, only when these have been erased, when we have crucified ourselves to this world, only then are we as children again, walking once more, not outside of Eden, but in the kingdom of perfection on earth, perfect as our Father, which art in heaven. In every heart, there is a place that knows this is true. And yet in every mind there is a fear that says to the heart, can't we put it off a little longer? And that's perfectly fine. All those who wish to put it off a little longer are entitled to do so. The only problem is that there is a divine timetable. And it waits for no man. It says, you may do whatever you wish. You have perfectly free will to serve mammon or to serve God. You can listen to the voice of your personal self instead of the voice of the Father. You can walk in the world. You can be a great success. All of these things are here for you to do if you wish to. You can also walk in the Spirit. Just around the corner is the end of an age, which we have called the end of a world. When the seesaw tips the other way, when that which we have externalized in this mortal consciousness is changed by the new consciousness that has been born on earth. And the fact that then all matter will dissolve and disappear might be of value to know right now. It might help you in making your decision. And so death can come, or it can be swallowed up in victory. We can die to the material self before it dies to us. We never had that option before. We weren't aware of it. We have it now because Christ in us is releasing us to God, releasing us from false concepts. The love of God, the power of God, the presence of God, being accepted in your consciousness, then all other powers meet that truth in your consciousness that God is present and God is power, and therefore that present power functioning here and now beyond the level of my sense consciousness, is nonetheless here doing its job. And that which the senses are bringing me, I can reject. For I am now in that no man's land where I am willing to go beyond my knowledge, beyond my level of human understanding, into the level that accepts not the world that I am conscious of, but the kingdom that God is conscious of. Here, I accept the kingdom that God is conscious of instead of the world that I am conscious of. And now I am in the highest possible level of faith. I can see why the Master could say, I can do nothing of myself. But I know right here the Father is doing the works. And I can walk humbly behind him and say, me too. I know right here the Father is doing the works, although all of my senses testify the opposite. And so that is the Alleluia consciousness, which has surrendered what it sees, what it knows, and says, no. I don't see God, but God is here. I don't know God aright, but God is here. I am crucified unto my sense consciousness and resurrected unto the Lord. Now that's a big leap for us. But actually, many of us have already experienced quite a large portion of that leap. Our knowledge isn't where our faith is, but our faith is there. And whereas one day, long ago, it might have been considered a blind faith, now that faith has eyes. It is a faith that has been rewarded by the Father who seeth in secret. It is a faith that soon will become an unshakable faith, a living conviction, deeper than the ocean. Because as the prodigal turns home, the Father is running out to greet him. And the assurance that you need is not long in coming while you stumble. And as the everlasting arms gather you up, and you find your faith was true, that in which you had faith is here, there is a spiritual universe called the kingdom of God. It is perfect. It is the only power. There is no power of evil. There are no physical forms. There are no material forms. There are no mortal beings. This becomes deeper ingrained in you, just as the opposite had been ingrained in your consciousness of yesterday. Just as firmly do you know in the new consciousness what you believe to be the truth in the old. It is a process of unconditioning, dehypnotizing. You know, someday you actually will walk in a form that has been called an astral form. You won't be in the illusion of a material body at all. And then you'll wonder, how could anybody have believed in a physical form? Who ever heard of such a silly thing? Nobody will find it possible to convince you then. You'll hardly have a remembrance of one. then you'll pass into your spiritual form. And you'll find it hard to believe you had an astral form. But the Christ says to us, I'm not going through these processes. Live now in the Christ mind, which knows I am in the spiritual form now. I am in the body of the soul. And then death is swallowed up in victory. And then you are living in a new set of laws, not man-made, and certainly not in the fears of this world. If you examine your motives, you will discover that much of what you do is conditioned by that fear of being ready for the unexpected. But you cannot receive the word of God if you are imprisoned in fear of the unexpected, anxious to move in the old routines, to watch, to be awake, is to throw off every shackle of concept, not to be pre-committed, not to be forsworn, but rather to be free to be chosen by the Father. So we learn that one of the prerequisites to freedom is the willingness. To remain completely uncommitted to everything on this earth. Committed only to Christ in the midst of you. Christ in the midst of mother. Christ in the midst of father. Christ in the midst of brother and sister. Christ in the midst of your neighbor. That is the only commitment the Spirit acknowledges. The commitment to Christ. Why? Because any other human commitment prevents the freedom for the unexpected, for the magic of a divine impulse leading you to an unseen, unsuspected realm of consciousness. If we limit God to our finite sense of things, we are in duality. These who are shouting hallelujah have stepped out of the limiting God to anything. They have released God. They are saying, thy will alone be done. They have no will other than the will of God. They have no purpose other than the purpose of God. No desire other than his desires in them. And they do not rationalize by saying, well, certainly God would like me to do this or would like me to do that. Instead, they abide in the Christ of their being, letting the Father within do the works. Now that is this level announced here in the first part of the 19th chapter. The complete submission of selfhood to the Spirit of God that indwells you. Letting that spirit of your being be moved totally by the will of the Father. Then you are permitting the infinite to govern your being. You are accepting God as infinite, infinite mind, infinite power, infinite law, infinite principle, infinite being, infinite substance, infinite activity. You are saying, I am ready for the Holy Ghost. And so these are the chosen who have surrendered to the activity of the Holy Ghost. Between them and God, no longer is there a separation caused by the existence of a human mind. Mind and body is no more. One divine consciousness, one divine mind is all there is in this new level. Separation is gone. There is no apartness from the Father. There can be no acceptance of a good apart from the Father or an evil apart from the Father. The acceptance of anything finite is a denial of oneness with the Father, for the Father is never finite. The acceptance of anything that perishes is a denial of oneness with the Father, for nothing in the Father can ever perish. They are accepting that life is eternal, and only that which is eternal is life. When you catch this and are true to it, you will find a new source of power rising within you. A power which is the power of the Father within. Nothing is created of the Father that can die. Only that which is eternal is life. And that which is not eternal is not life, and therefore is not reality. Where does that leave us? It leaves us with the necessity to make a decision. To continue in disobedience to be perfect as our Father, or to accept that there is a life which is here and present and now, and that is the only life I have. I have no life other than an eternal life. And that which I had believed to be my life, which is not eternal, is not my life. Or else I too walk in this world separated from that life which is my Father's life. Now some have gone before us who have accepted and have transcended and have made transition. And they are at this moment in the invisible doing the mighty works, and they are saying, Alleluia. Glory and honor unto the Lord my God. For many verses now, John brings us this inner activity in spiritual consciousness that is not visible to human senses. Again they said, Alleluia, and our smoke grows up forever and ever. They are doing the works in the invisible, which are going to come into your consciousness and mine if we will open to them. By that I mean there is a Joel somewhere moving through you. There is a Jesus moving through you. There is a Paul moving through you. There are many anonymous ones. There are thousands moving through each of us now saying, I am knocking at the door of your consciousness. I bring you a higher wisdom, a higher knowledge of self. Lay down your personal attitude toward life. Lay down your human sense of mind. Come to me with no concept. Build your shrine of Christ within. Wouldn't it be silly if there were 20 people all on their knees in the presence of God, and all 20 of them trying to talk at the same time, or even all 20 of them trying to think at the same time, or to ask for something at the same time? How much more intelligent for them to be still and wait upon the Lord? And if the 20 was still waiting upon the Lord, would they not be filled by the Father? But go a step further. If the Father is present where you are, should you not be still before the Father? Should not that human mind, which is the prodigal, come home and be still and wait upon the Lord in trust, in confidence? Without concept, without wish, without desire, without seeking, without asking, simply content to be in the Father. And that is the meaning of withdraw. Empty out away. That imprisoned splendor can never come forth while you are in human thought. Your human thought is the separation from the Father. While you are speaking with your mind, God cannot speak to you. To be worthy to receive the voice, we must do more than lay down a dove or a sheep or a goat as a sacrifice. We must lay down that human mind. Speak, Father, thy servant heareth. I'm a listener, a watcher. There's no other way to be a beholder. There's no other way to bear witness to the truth than to enter into your closet, into your Christ mind, and wait upon the Lord. I have no concepts, Father, no preconceived ideas, nothing in this world that I'm clinging to. I seek and ask for nothing but thee. I accept spiritual selfhood. I am a citizen of the kingdom of God. And trusting that kingdom and its ruler, I rest and let the Spirit of God do its own works where I stand. Now we're emptying out. We are purifying ourselves of every belief, concept, desire. We come empty to the Father. And we discover the power of that emptiness. For it is filled by the Father's thought. I am lifted beyond human thought. The Father's thought fills the empty vessel of my mind. The power grows, and you are lifted above your beliefs. You are lifted into the awareness of the Christ mind, but only because you come empty, without concept. You have no concept of good, no concept of evil, no concept of matter, no concept of form. You are without thought. The slightest wish on your part is thought. And then you are asking the Father to fill an old wine bottle, and it won't be done. So when the slate is clean, when there's no writing on your blackboard, when you are capable of entering the silence in a virgin consciousness, then the raiment of your mind will be clothed by the Father's thoughts. They will be pure thoughts. They will be thoughts such as the world does not know. They will be thoughts that can never be sensed by the human mind. And they are the thoughts that say, "Let there be light," and there is light. They are the thoughts that say, "Let there be supply," and there is supply. They are the thoughts that say, "Let there be health," and there is health. These are the thoughts of power, the power to maintain and sustain themselves as the activity of the Holy Ghost.